Good morning, everybody. It's good to see you here today. Thank you for joining us as we worship God together here today. And we're going to continue as we read God's word together in that worship. We're going to continue on in our series about Noah, Noah, Hope in a Troubled World. And today we're going to be in chapter 8 of Genesis, verses 1 to 14. So if you have your Bibles, you can open them up to Genesis 8. We'll be starting in verse 1, and today we're going to be talking about hope in the silence, not forgotten. We're going to be looking at the story of Noah and the work that God is doing through the flood and through the life of Noah and his family. And today we really want to focus on the fact that throughout this process that Noah is not forgotten, that God's people are not forgotten. So I'm going to read the passage, and then we will pray together. Starting in verse 1. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of the heavens were closed. The rain from the heavens was restrained, and the waters receded from the earth continually. At the end of 150 days, the waters had abated, and in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters continued to abate until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. At the end of 40 days, Noah opened the window of the ark that he had made and sent forth a raven. It went to and fro until the waters were dried up from the earth. Then he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters had subsided from the face of the ground. But the dove found no place to set her foot, and she returned to him to the ark, for the waters were still on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and brought her into the ark with him. He waited another 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came back to him in the evening, and behold, in her mouth was a freshly plucked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the waters had subsided from the earth. Then he waited another 7 days and sent forth the dove, and she did not return to him anymore. In the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth had dried out. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have revealed yourself, your redemption to us. And we pray that as we study your word today, that you would make it real to us, that you would make your truth known to us, and that you would make these more than words on a page to us. We thank you for your wisdom and your knowledge. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. When I was in grade 10, I got the privilege to go to my first ever arena concert. I got the opportunity to go with a bunch of my friends. We went to the ACC in Toronto to watch a few bands. I spoke with my dad when there was a concert coming around that I wanted to go to, and I said, "Dad, can I invite my friends to this?" And he said, "Your friends, if they're willing to buy their tickets, I will drive them all to Toronto, and I'll take you to the concert, I'll pick you up, and I'll drive everyone home." And so 12 of my friends decided they wanted to come to the concert. My dad, I remember this very clearly, my dad went to one of the rental car companies and rented a 15-seater van. And they brought it out to us, but they took the back row out. And he said, "Where's the back row? I need that." And they said, "Well, if you don't have at least a C license, you can't drive more than that many people." And my dad goes, "I have it, go get the bench." And so all of the kids show up to my house. We have this giant white van in the driveway. And we all gather. I invited people from my school. I invited people from the youth group I'd been going to for the last 2 years as I had become a Christian. And we got ready to go to this concert. I'm going to show you a few of these bands so that you can understand me a little bit more. The first band, the opening band, was a band called Story of the Year. This is the band that's on here right now. You can start to see just the angst that I maybe had when I was in high school. Their big song was called Until the Day I Die. A lot of joy in life at that time. A lot of black, you can see that. If you go to the next slide, this is Hoobastank. Hoobastank, some of you might know for their song, The Reason. They hate that song more than anybody else. They were like a pretty heavy band, and they got famous for an acoustic song and got forced to play that at every single event that they went to during their career. But there you can see that black t-shirt with the white long sleeve underneath. Oh, high school, that was a look. The next band, though, this is the band that I was excited to see. This is a band called POD, Payable on Death. They were a Christian band. Payable on Death was talking about the fact that their life, their righteousness, their salvation was payable on the death of Christ. They were a band that got a lot of notoriety at the time. They got invited to play at Ozfest, Ozzy Osbourne's thing, and they would go and they'd play at these metal shows and they would share the gospel. They were fantastic. But if you want to know where my obsession with plaid started, that's the guy. I'll own it. And the headliner, this is my first concert I go to with my friends, no parents there, first time in an arena watching a band. The headliners were these guys. Linkin Park. The Hair. And I can't lie to you, I didn't have the same color, but I definitely tried to wear my hair that way. There are pictures of me as a child with that spiky hair, and it's incredibly embarrassing looking back on it now. But we were so excited to go see these bands and go enjoy Toronto together. Actually, one of my friends, I grew up in Burlington, one of my friends was afraid of Toronto. And my dad worked in Toronto. Both my parents are from Toronto. I was like, it's not that bad. It'll be fine. And my dad pulled up to the restaurant we were going to go eat. And as he stops, there's just this fight happening right outside the van. And so he was terrified as we got going. But what happened that day when we got together in my house to go and get ready for this concert is I had realized that over the course of the time, we had bought 13 tickets. I would bring the tickets in my jacket. I'd bring them to school. I'd collect the money. I'd give them their tickets. I'd go home. I would bring the tickets to youth group, and I would collect the money. I'd give them their tickets, and I would go home. And then finally, the day comes. Everybody shows up at my house, and I can't find my ticket. We start looking everywhere. I think this was one of the moments that prepared me for youth ministry, as I had 12 teenage boys just mad at me the whole time. We're looking everywhere, every cupboard in my house, all throughout my room, everywhere. We can't find it anywhere, to one point where one of my friends looks at me and says, look, you've been looking to see this band POD for so long. Just take my ticket. I'll stay home and we'll go. I said, no, we'll figure this out. We all get ready. I put on my coat, and as I put on my coat, I remembered something. This was my coat. This is same style. That coat, yeah, you know it. That coat actually has two layers. It's got the outside layer, but you could take that off, and you have just that flannel inside. And as I put that coat on, I remembered where my ticket was. It was in the pocket of the inside layer of that coat. And so we all had this moment of celebration as I remembered where my ticket was and we could go and actually partake in all of the activities that we were excited to do together. And I love that this passage, as we get to the middle of the flood narrative, begins, but God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. God remembered Noah. What an encouragement to us that as we read through this narrative of this devastation, that the Lord remembers. That is the main point of today's passage. And as Melissa Kruger, who spoke on the flood narrative at one of the TGC events that she was speaking at, as she points out, this section of the passage is right in the middle of this flood narrative. And when you read Hebrew scripture, you read Hebrew stories, it's actually the middle that's going to tell you what the whole story is about. And so if you want to know what this whole flood narrative is talking about, it starts here. The Lord remembers. As you're sitting here today, that is what I want you to know, that the Lord remembers. He remembered Noah, he remembers his people, and he remembers you. This is a characteristic of God that we cannot forget. It's very clear here in chapter 8, as it's just stated, God remembered Noah. But what we see when you look through the entirety of Scripture is there's at least 73 times where it says that God remembers someone or something. 73 times. So the fact that God remembers, the fact that the Lord remembers, is an important characteristic if you want to know who the Lord is. We read here, just in the first five verses, we'll see what this remembering looks like. But God remembered Noah, and all the beasts and all the livestock were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth, and the water subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of the heavens were closed. The rain from the heavens was restrained, and the waters receded from the earth continually. At the end of 150 days, the waters had abated. And in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters continued to abate until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. The Lord remembered Noah. He remembered Noah's family. He remembered the animals, the unclean and the clean. He remembered all of them. And in this remembering, he takes action. The rain stops. God acts. The floodgates are closed. The springs are closed. The windows in heaven are closed, and the rain is held back. You can imagine that there is time on that ark as Noah and his family are in there, where it would seem like the rain would never end, where it seemed like the rain would go and go and go and go. And yet, in the midst of that rain, the Lord remembered Noah. There's an important distinction we need to make here, though. The Lord remembers, but he doesn't forget. There's a big difference between the Lord and I, many of them, but when it comes to our memories, when I remembered, I had to remember because I had forgotten. I had to remember because I forgot where I put my ticket. In fact, there's a lot of times in my life where I have to remember something or be reminded of something because I've forgotten. And even though we just talked about the fact that the Lord remembers at least 73 times throughout Scripture, it's important to know that he's not forgetful. That when he remembers, it's not because he's forgotten. When he remembers, it's not because he's misplaced something. No, when we talk about the Lord remembering, we need to understand exactly what that means in the Bible. It does not mean he's forgotten and remembered. It actually means something quite different. Nahum M. Sarna, he's a Jewish scholar, and he writes this. In the Bible, remembering, particularly on the part of God, is not the retention or recollection of a mental image, but a focusing upon the object of memory that results in action. Remembering, when it's talked about with the Lord, is not just remembering, it's actually having action. Whenever God is described as remembering, it means it's time to actually do what I said I would do. It's time to fulfill what I said I would fulfill. That idea of God looking and remembering is not, oh, I forgot, Noah's been on that boat for a long time, but it's time. It's time. The rain's gonna stop. I'm going to close all of the windows, all of the springs. It's time for me to fulfill what I sent Noah on the ark to fulfill. We need to remember this, that as Noah and his family are on that ark, at no point did God forget about them. At no point did God not know where they were. At no point was God not aware of every single thing they needed. I mean, think about how miraculous it is that that giant boat did not capsize, that that family had everything they needed for as long as they were in the ark for, that every single detail was accounted for. We need to know that the Lord doesn't forget about us. He doesn't misplace us. No, he remembers us the whole time. And when it is the right time, he remembers to act and fulfill what he has promised to us. When this passage begins with, "And the Lord remembered Noah," he's saying it's time. It's time for that redemption. It's time for that salvation. It's time for the storm to be over. And then he does it. And even more than that, what's important for us to understand is the Lord remembers even when it feels like he doesn't. We could read the flood narrative in a couple minutes. It's a few chapters. And sometimes because of that, I think we forget how long this actually would have been for Noah. But it's important for us to remember that the Lord remembers even when it feels like he doesn't. Sometimes in our lives, it might feel like he hasn't remembered us at all. Sometimes in our lives, it might feel like he's forgotten us. Sometimes in our life, it might feel like he's never going to remember us. But the promise that we have here in the story of Noah is that the Lord remembers. He remembers his people, and he will remember you. It's who he is. It's what he does. But sometimes it doesn't feel that way, because he doesn't work on our schedule. He doesn't work on our timetable. One of the things that really helped emphasize this for me as I've been listening to podcasts and reading some commentaries was Rebecca McLaughlin's podcast. She did an episode of Confronting Christianity with Christy Thornton. And Christy Thornton talks about how God is always with us, always. Always with us. And you see that throughout the story of Scripture, from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, God is always with us. How he's with us might look different at different times. The way that we connect, how easy it is to feel that presence, might look different. But he's always with us. And Christy Thornton points this out by going through, starting off with the first few chapters of Genesis and then expanding through the narrative of Scripture. She talks about Genesis 1 and 2 and how God is with his people, and that's easy to see. God is walking with his people. We're getting the creation account. We get the account of Adam being created and Eve being created. We get the accounts of them being put to work and walking with the Lord in the garden. And you can see in times like that, when God is so close to you, it would be easy to see that God is always with us. But then Genesis 3 happens. Adam and Eve rebel against God. They decide that they don't need him, that they're going to do what they want to do, and they're punished. They face the separation from God that comes from their rebellion. But even as they're being punished, God is with them. Genesis 4, people have been removed from the garden, removed from the presence of God, where they're not walking with him anymore directly. And yet, as you read through Genesis 4, where's God? He's still with them, talking with them. He's still there with them. Go to the Exodus, and God is there with his people. Go to the exile. The people have been removed from their home and brought into this foreign land, and somehow, God is still with them. God is always with his people. Sometimes it might feel like he's not, but what we see in Scripture is he's always there. The same way he was with Noah that whole time on the ark. He's with him. He remembers him. He remembered Noah, and he was always there. He's the one who stopped the rain. He's the one who caused the waters to abate. He's the one who was in control of everything the whole time, even if Noah couldn't see it directly. John H. Salehammer, he says this: God is depicted at work stopping the flow of the waters and removing the sources of the floods. But it still takes time before Noah can be back on dry land, he still has to wait. And sometimes our life might feel that way. Like we've been waiting for a really long time for the Lord to do something, for the Lord to make himself clear to us, for the Lord to make his path clear to us, and yet we feel like we are still waiting and waiting and waiting. But that is the story of the flood. Again, I think we miss that because of how quickly you can read through it, but let's look at the timeline of the flood. Genesis 7, verse 17. This is when the flood begins. The flood continued 40 days on the earth. The waters increased and bore up the ark and arose high above the earth. But it doesn't stop there. Genesis 7, 24. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. And then we get into our passage, Genesis 8, verse 3. And the waters receded from the earth continually. At the end of 150 days, the waters had abated. So we have 150 days of water, 150 days of rain. Imagine that ark being tossed everywhere, 150 days of rain. Rain that would fill the earth, cover the surface of the earth, cover the mountains. The ark has to come and be parked on a mountain after the waters have started going down. And then the waters start to recede. There starts to be maybe a glimmer of hope. Maybe you start to feel like there's light at the end of the tunnel. But that hope keeps dragging on and dragging on and dragging on. 150 days takes the water to start going down. At the end of 40 days after that, Noah opened the window of the ark that he had made and sent forth a raven. So it's been 300 days, roughly. Then you have another 40 days, and then Noah's finally able to open the ark. That's a long time. He opens the ark expecting, okay, now's time, we're going to get out. We're going to go back, we're going to get started. This whole redemption thing is going to kick off. He sends out the raven, and yet, verse 10, he waits another 7 days. And again, he sends out the dove. So the raven, then the dove, and then verse 12, he waited another 7 days and sent forth the dove, and she did not return to him anymore. In the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters abated, right? Finally, 601st year, in the first month. Yet, verse 13, in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, oops, I'm missing part of that there. It's a good thing I have my Bible right here, right? Verse 13. In the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried from the earth, and Noah removed the covering. Now they can get out and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. So he removes the covering. They look out. The ground is dry. What happens? The next verse, in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth had dried out. He still waits another month. This is the timeline. Chapter 7, verse 11, the flood begins. It's the 17th day of the second month of Noah's 600th year. And when Noah finally gets to get off the ark, it's the 27th day, the second month of the 601st year of Noah's life. It has been over a year of stepping onto that ark, going through the storms, having the water start to recede very slowly, waiting for the water to completely dry up, waiting for birds to tell him when to get off the ark. It has been a long time. To make things even more clear for us, and this is something we often overlook, a few of the commentaries mention that raven. The raven kind of has this mysterious part in the story. The raven kind of goes back and forth as the waters are going down. Yet the dove always comes back onto the ark to be with Noah. And several commentators pointed out the fact that there's a big difference between ravens and doves and how they eat. A dove needs vegetation. And while the water is over the trees, that dove has to go back to Noah for food. A raven is a scavenger. They will eat dead bodies. That raven can go back and forth because it has a lot of food available to it. Sometimes we forget about the whole destruction of the ark that Noah and his family would have witnessed, would have heard, would have felt, would have seen as they took that window open and then that covering off. Imagine Noah on that ark thinking to himself, when is this going to be over? And having to wait over a year. The other part that makes this incredibly complicated and maybe something that many of us in this room can relate to is the fact that Noah has to send the birds out from the ark in the first place. Something that, again, maybe we often miss. The use of birds on ships in the ancient time was actually very common. Sailors and different people in navies and things like that would carry birds on boats, and you would send the birds off for two reasons. One, you could find out how close land was. They would go, they would get a piece of vegetation, and they would bring it back to you, and you would know roughly how long that bird flew to get there and come back, and you would know that land was getting close. If they go out and they come back without any vegetation, you know that land is pretty far away. But the other thing that you would see is you could find out what direction the land was in based on what direction the bird flew to. They're going to fly to land to find a tree, to find some food, and then they're going to come back. A lot of people would say that's how Christopher Columbus figured out where he was going to go when he went on his expeditions. The use of birds is very common in the ancient world for these kinds of things. But it's absolutely devastating for Noah. Think about the flood narrative for a second. Before Noah gets on the ark, the Lord is communicating to him directly every time. The Lord lets him know, Noah, I'm choosing you and your family. We're going to start this whole thing over. The world is completely corrupt. I need to eliminate the sin and evil in the world, and we're going to start a new people with you. The Lord instructs Noah on how to build this massive ship. He communicates with Noah the whole time. And then Noah and his family follow the animals onto the ark. The Lord closes him in, and he doesn't hear from him anymore. There's no account of the Lord speaking to Noah directly after that. Based on how the story begins, you would assume it would be God who tells Noah, the land is dry, go out. But Noah has to send out those birds because there's no direct communication happening. As I was thinking this, I was reminded of a movie. One of my favorite actors of all time is Robin Williams. And he's in Good Will Hunting with Matt Damon and Ben Affleck. And there's this one scene with Ben Affleck and Matt Damon in that movie that I absolutely love. It's when Ben Affleck looks at Matt Damon, his character, and Ben Affleck's character, Chucky, says this. He says, "You know what the best part of my day is? It's for about 10 seconds will I pull up to the curb to when I go to your door, because I think maybe I'll get up there and I'll knock on the door and you won't be there. No goodbye, no see you later, no nothing. You just left. I don't know much, but I know that." And his whole point there was, you have so much potential to get out of this town and this area that you live in. I hope one day you move on that potential and you get out of here. He said, "I hope I show up to your door and you're not there." And that's kind of the mindset I see Noah in as he sends out those birds. And then he has that moment at the end of the day, that 10 seconds where he goes back to the ark and the window and he just goes, "The best 10 seconds of my day, I hope that dove does not come back. I hope it found somewhere to go. I hope we can get out of here because I am waiting to get off of this smelly ark." And even in all of that time, even in all of the things that Noah's family would have gone through, all of the chaos they would have witnessed, the Lord remembered them the whole time. He remembers them. He cares for them, provides for them. He's always there with them. He sees them through the journey all the way to the other side. He acts and brings down those waters even when they can't feel those waters going down. God remembers them the whole time. And that's a promise that we have. No matter what we go through, no matter how hard life is, the Lord remembers you and is with you, there with you. And we know this because we get to see the Lord remembered. We see it here in the story of Noah. In that flood, he remembers Noah. He's already started the redemption process before Noah even knows what's going on, when he's still stuck in that ark. Many of us struggle with this, understanding that even in the midst of all of our difficulties, all of our sorrow, that the Lord remembers us and is with us. And the reason why I think many of us struggle with that is because we don't understand the storm that's being talked about here in God's word. This is a very specific storm, and we need to make sure that our expectations are very clear. If you go back to Genesis 6, back to the beginning of this narrative that we've been walking through, look at what this storm is. Genesis 6, verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. This is not a regular storm. This is the storm. This is the storm of God's judgment and wrath on sin in the world. This is the storm of the cleansing of evil. This is the storm of the cleansing of sin. This is the removal of all that is broken in the world, in humanity. This is the storm of redemption and renewal. And God promises us that in that storm, he will see us through, that we will come out the other side, that he will carry us and hold us and bring us to the redemption that he has promised us. We need to be careful that we don't look at Noah's storm as every storm in our life. The promise is not every storm I go through, God will carry me through. We are to bring our prayers and petitions to the Lord, knowing and trusting that sometimes he will, when it is in his will, when it brings his glory. But the promise is not every storm I go through, God will see me through. The promise is in the storm of sin and judgment and wrath, God will carry me through to the other side, to redemption, renewal, and salvation. We might be uncomfortable with that. Many of us in this room want God to save us from every storm we go through. Many of us in this room might be uncomfortable with the idea of that storm of judgment and wrath, the cleansing of sin. Melissa Kruger, in that message I talked about earlier on this narrative, she says, every single part of who God is what you need. There is nothing in God that is not good. There is nothing in God that you do not need. We are promised here that God will be with us in all of our storms, the big one and the small ones, that he remembers us and is with us, walking with us in our grief and our fear and our sorrow and our doubt, and he's walking with us in our celebration and our praise and our triumph. And we are promised that we are saved from sin and death and destruction if we would call upon the name of his son who he sent to save us. This is the story of God saying, I need to deal with all of the brokenness, all of the sin in the world. And he sent Noah, his righteous one, to take some wood and build a boat. And through that boat, he brought the redemption of humanity as they followed their Lord and Savior. And in Galatians 3, verse 13, we read, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Much later, God would send his son to take some wood. Not as much wood, but to take some wood and put himself on that wood. And through that wood, and through the righteousness of the one who was obedient, the one who was called, the one who was sent, the one who descended from heaven on that cross, we are saved from the storm of sin, judgment, and wrath. And it's only through that wood, only through that cross that we are saved. It's only by clinging to that cross, to what Christ has done for us, that we are redeemed and saved and brought through that storm of judgment and wrath and sin onto the other side of life, redemption, and renewal. Brandon D. Smith, in an article he wrote, says this: while a wooden ark delivered Noah from physical death, a wooden cross delivers us from spiritual death. Just as Noah obeyed God by climbing onto a boat to save a few, Jesus obeyed his Father by climbing onto a cross to save many. It's by Jesus climbing onto that cross and taking that whole storm of sin and judgment and wrath onto himself that those who would believe in him and trust him would be declared free and righteous and redeemed. That is the story that we see in Noah. That's the big story that Noah points to. It points to the fact that whatever we go through, God is there and he remembers. And that in our biggest storm, the storm of death and sin and wrath, we are saved not by what we do, but through what Christ has done for us. And as we sit here and we read about God remembering, we need to know that we must remember too. We must remember too. We must remember what Christ has done for us. We must remember the salvation that God offers us. We must remember the cross. We must build our lives on the cross. We must trust Jesus the way Noah trusted that ark. The way Noah trusted God is the way that we trust God and the salvation that he's given us through the cross. We must remember that Jesus rose again and invites us to follow him into resurrection, into life with God, with more peace, more hope, more joy than you could ever imagine, no matter what you go through on this side of eternity. We must remember to praise our God who saved us, who redeemed us, who saw us through our greatest storm. We must remember that God has remembered us and sent his son to redeem us. But I want to encourage us and challenge us that we have to remember that there's a lot more room under the salvation of Christ than there was on that ark. When God redeemed Noah and his family and saved them from that storm, there was room for Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives, and then a boatload of animals. That was a good one. Thank you. But when it comes to salvation that Jesus has given us, there's no capacity. And so unlike Noah, we have a great privilege that we get to invite our friends and family onto that boat. We get to invite our friends and family to fall under the grace of God, as unimaginable as it might seem to many of them. Maybe as horrendous as it might seem to many of them. We have the opportunity to tell them the truth, to warn them of that great storm that we are all in right now, of sin and destruction, to warn them of the chaos of this world and the hopelessness that we have on our own in the flood. And we have the great opportunity, and I would argue, the great command to tell all who would listen about the hope in Jesus Christ, who took on that storm onto himself so that we would be set free, and say, there's no capacity here. All who would surrender, all who would follow, all who would trust are welcome to come and find the saving grace of the cross, the saving grace of what Christ has done in leaving his throne, living a perfect life, and taking on that storm of death so that all who would call upon him would be deemed righteous in his righteousness and follow him into life eternal. The Lord remembered Noah. The Lord remembers you. The Lord remembered to send his son to save us. The Lord remembers to call his people to himself, and we remember to worship him and invite as many people as we can into that saving grace. I'm going to close in prayer and invite the worship team back up, and we will praise God together. Father, we thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy, and we thank you for your Bible. We thank you that even when it feels like you are far away, that you are right there with us. We thank you that we never have to walk through this world alone. We thank you for your love. And above all, God, we thank you for your grace and your salvation. We thank you that you remembered us, your broken, sinful, rebellious people. And you sent your son to save us. I thank you that no matter who we are, no matter where we've been, no matter what we've done, we can all fall under that grace and all call upon your name. And I pray that you would save today as we sing these worship songs to you. I pray that you would save and draw us into your presence, help us to see your love and know the depths of it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.